filled with accounts of those who have either followed God or at some point turned away from Him, turned away from following Him. The Lord seems to constantly in Scripture be bringing people to these points where they have to decide. They have to decide whether they will follow Him or whether they will turn and go their own way. And that point of decision and what they do will impact the rest of their life dramatically, positively or negatively. You know, that's not just confined to Scripture. That I believe firmly God still is doing that in the lives of people. He's still bringing us to those points of making a decision with Him. And certainly in our day and age, it starts with His offer of salvation in Jesus Christ. That we have to respond to Him. But ultimately, it doesn't end there. It begins there. Because those of us who enter this relationship with Christ, we really are entering a journey through life with Him. And there will be points along this journey where we have to choose to follow Him. These points of decisions to make with Him about whether or not we're going to obey and follow. And how we respond, even in those points, even as a believer, will have impact on our lives going forward. So today, what I want us to do is I want us to look at two groups in the Old Testament who had the opportunity to follow God. It's a little bit different sermon. We read about the second group, actually, in this Joshua 3 passage. But I want us to look at the first group, and I'm going to call them generation number one. This is the generation of God's people that we find in the book of Exodus. When we come across them for the first time, that we see that they're slaves there in Egypt to the Egyptians. And God uses, you remember, Moses to lead them out of slavery and into a covenant relationship with Himself. They, in essence, become the people of God. And over in that journey, God proves Himself to them. Let me give you a few examples of how He did that. You remember in how He released them from slavery. He intervenes and He sends these plagues on Egypt that causes Pharaoh ultimately to release them. As they're leaving, the Egyptians pursue them, and what does He do? He uses Moses and He parts the Red Sea miraculously. He provides for their physical needs in the form of manna, this bread from heaven that we looked a little bit at in Sunday school this morning. Every day He provided this thing to help them to survive physically. He was visibly present among them, leading them. They described it as this cloud by day and this fire by night. That's how they knew where to go, how to follow God, was because of that He showed Himself to them. And ultimately, He leads them to the edge of this land that He had promised to give to them and to take them into. He had prepared them for that moment. He had done everything he needed to do to bring them to that point where they're prepared to obey, step out in faith, and follow Him. But they still had to choose. They still had to choose in that moment whether or not they would obey and follow Him. Now, for this generation, they would rebel against God. They didn't enter the land, and it would cost them 40 years, basically the rest of the adults' lives of this generation, wandering in the wilderness, in a sense waiting for them to die off so God could deal with the next generation. It had consequences. Now, let me introduce you to this next generation, generation number two. Generation number two, they're comprised of the children of generation number one for the most part. They spend most of their lives wandering in the desert because their parents disobeyed God. But it wasn't a wasted time for them. It was a time where they got to know the Lord God personally. They got to know Him Himself. They will know and rely upon His provision just like their parents did for 40 years. They will see Him leading them by the cloud and by the fire. They'll come to be very dependent upon Him and His presence with them. And ultimately, at the end of that period of time, led by Joshua, He will bring them to the edge of the promised land as well. And the Lord, again, had prepared this group for this moment, this opportunity to step out and obey Him. And just like their parents before, they too had to choose whether or not they would obey. But unlike their parents, they did not rebel. They obeyed and followed the Lord, and the result is that they inherited the land that the Lord had promised. Now I want us to examine what made these two groups different in their relationship to God. So I think in looking at that, we can see some insights in how we're to relate to Christ. There's some positives and some negatives. The pattern ultimately in following God throughout Scripture is that we're to trust Him enough that we're willing to step out and obey Him. Trust Him enough to step out and obey Him. And the result will be, as we step out and obey, as He leads us, that we'll come to know Him better. We'll come to know His presence with us better, His provision for us, who He is. And ultimately, it prepares us for the next step of faith. So let's look first at this idea of trust. Trust has always been at the core of the relationship with God from the beginning in Scripture. And that's where the problem begins with generation number one. This idea, this requirement even for them to trust God. By the time He brings them to the edge of the promised land, again, He has proven Himself to them. They have seen Him work miraculously on their behalf over and over and over. Not just periodically even, every single day. But listen to how they respond in Numbers 14, 1 to 4. To His command, where they come to that point and He says, now I want you to go and take the land. Listen to how they respond once they realize who's in the land and the spies come back and all that kind of stuff. Listen to their response. It says, that night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, if only we had died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to each other, we should choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You've heard me say this a lot about different people. These guys were losers as well. Okay? Like, just hear that in their response. They are so terrified to do what God's asking them to do, that they come up with the bright idea of electing another leader to take them back to Egypt and say, hey, take us back as slaves. That's where their fear has led them to. They would rather do that than do what God's telling them to do. And the Lord points out the reason later in Numbers 14, 11 for why they would respond this way. Listen to what He says. It says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them? He's not saying, look, believe in me, do what I'm telling you to do because I'm God. Certainly He could do that. He is God. But He doesn't go about it that way. He goes about it in a way as to earn their trust, to prove Himself to them. So that when they come to this point, they're prepared. But something's wrong. All that He has done to earn their trust does not lead them to a place of belief and ultimately trust in Him. They don't move to that place. And Moses, again, as he echoes this in Deuteronomy 1, to them, back to them, he says, but for all this, for all that God has done among you, you did not trust the Lord your God. What a condemning statement. In light of all that God has done for you to bring you to this point, you did not trust the Lord your God. All that you're experiencing negatively of your disobedience is on you. It's not on God. It's on you. You see, their lack of trust or their lack of belief in God was revealed clearly in their unwillingness to obey Him. Their unwillingness to step out and do what He says. And again, we're told in Deuteronomy 1 that they were not willing to go up but rebelled against the command of the Lord. They totally turned back from what God said. They didn't even try to kind of massage it to do it a little different way. They completely want to turn back. They rebel against the Lord. deep inside their hearts, when it really came down to it, they had no desire to fully follow God. You see, their trust in the Lord had been decided long before the moment they came to the edge of the promised land. Their actions only proved what was in their hearts, and then what was in their heart was they didn't trust God. Now, in contrast, Generation 2's success begins with their willingness to trust God. Most of these guys in this generation would not remember how God had brought them out of Egypt, or maybe even how God had parted the Red Sea. Those would be stories maybe told to them, maybe memories when they're really, really young, but they weren't on the front lines of experiencing those kind of things for the most part. But over the previous 40 years, that wandering in the wilderness as a result of their parents' disobedience, the Lord, again, has graciously taken time to prove himself to them. And so when he brought them to the edge of the promised land, they were ready. You know, earlier at the beginning, we read Joshua 3, 14 to 17. And that passage, those verses there are basically the record of them taking the steps of obedience into the promised land. They had to cross the Jordan River. And did you notice how they trusted the Lord as you read through that? It's so simple that if you're not careful, you'll read right over it. In verse 14, it says, "So the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan." It's that simple. It's not complicated. They just got up, as God had told them to. They got up, they prepared to do exactly what he told them to do, and they did it. Now that seems simple, but their trust in him was simple. Every single day he provided the manna. He provided their food. Every day, it was not a complicated thing. Go out and pick it up, take it, feed your family. Their trust in him was solid. It was firm, but it was simple. They knew that the Lord, they knew the Lord at this point, and they could trust him. They had learned to trust him. So for them to take this step of obedience into the promised land was very natural. That's why when you read that passage, you go, well, that doesn't seem extraordinary. And yet it was extraordinary. They trusted the Lord. Like their parents before, the circumstances proved the reality of what was in their hearts. But unlike their parents, they trusted the Lord, and that was shown in what they did. How they responded. You've heard me talk for a year plus now about it's not just what we say about who God is. It's what we do. It's how we respond to him. It's through our actions. That's where our faith, that's where what we believe is shown and proven. And we see that with these guys here in this step of obedience. This idea of trust. This idea of trust where one group trusted God, one group did not trust God. He's done everything to prove himself to them, and yet you have two different responses. Well, I think there's a place for application for us there, and let me begin it this way. Let me challenge you to take time to remember God's faithfulness in your life this week. Take some time with the Lord and just ask him to help you remember how he's been faithful to you in your life. At some point, you need to remember. You see, the Lord's been working in your life to cause you to trust him, to cause you to trust him more. And as he does that with the intention of leading you to a place where you step out in obedience to him. If you miss that, if somehow that is short-circuited, God's doing things in your life, but you're not moving forward with him. You're not recognizing, you're not remembering, you're not taking that in what he's doing and causing your trust in him to increase. Then when you come to that point of decision to step out and obey, you'll respond like generation number one. It'll scare you to death, and you'll turn and go the other way. Learn to move in trust to the Lord. Learn that why he's working in your life is to grow your trust in him. You need to remember what he's done, his faithfulness in your life. Don't forget those times. But that's not just for you individually. I think that's for you as a church too. God's working with whole generations here. We're not looking at specific individuals. We're looking at whole generations. And I think it's spiritually dangerous for a church to forget or to ignore what God has done in your past, how he has gotten you to this point. You haven't gotten you to this point. God has gotten you to this point. Accept that. And remember how he's done it. Don't pass over the things that he's done lightly. Embrace it, because he's trying to move you as a group, as a body, to a place where you trust him, where you trust him more, so that he can take you out in ways that he wants to take you out, so that you can step out into his purpose and his plans, and he can accomplish what he wants to through you. But you have to remember, to ignore what he's done is to ignore him and to be disoriented to him. It's not always, as a church, about great ideas, new ideas, doing new things. Those things can be important, especially if God is leading you to do them. But what has he done in your past? You see, in the kingdom, trust in God is the preparation for our obedience to God. He works to build our trust so that we will step out and obey. Without learning to trust him, we will limit our obedience to him. So I hope you're getting this picture. Our obedience to the Lord Jesus is determined in the moments where we choose whether or not we will trust him and submit ourselves to him. Once we set our trust firmly in the Lord, I think we can begin to look to move in obedience to him. In generation number one, they didn't trust God, and this led to their rebelling against him. As I've already read in Deuteronomy 1, they were not willing to go up, but again, they rebelled against the command of the Lord their God. Their rebellion against the Lord led them to want the opposite of God's purpose. That's a great warning for us. Their rebellion led them to want exactly the opposite. Here's what God wanted for them. He wanted to set them free from slavery, to bring them into a covenant relationship with himself as his people, and to bring them into this phenomenal land that he had promised to them. All of those are good things. But in their rebellion, this is what they purposed. Let's appoint another leader, not Moses, by the way, not that guy, another leader who will be willing to take us back to Egypt, back to what we were familiar with, and in essence, abandon this relationship with God and ask the Egyptians to take us back as their slaves. How amazing that they thought that was better than God's plan. They thought that was better than God's purpose. As they came to the edge of the land, they reached the limit of how far they were willing to follow him. And they stopped. The only thing to do in their minds was to turn back. However, generation two does not, or they do step out. They do obey the Lord. They're not rebellious. And again, if you're reading through Joshua 3, you may overlook this, but look at the end of verse 16. Simply says, so the people crossed opposite Jericho. They crossed the Jordan opposite Jericho. Literally, their feet now are standing in the promised land. They're there. There's a lot to do, but they're there. They simply obeyed, they crossed the Jordan, and they're standing there. The point where their parents failed, they seem to move through effortlessly. It seems like the simplest, easiest thing in the world when you read that section of scripture in Joshua 3. They just did it. But don't think that this generation had it easier than their parents' generation. They faced exactly the same issues as their parents faced. They too probably felt a sense of anxiety, of maybe even fear, before they obeyed the Lord. But they don't let that stop them. They push through. They trust God. and they obey him. Those feelings of fear and anxiety, the people who are in the land, all the things that their parents were afraid of, none of that has changed to make it easier to go in. But they will not let that stop them. Understand this. The Lord never accepts fear as an excuse to disobey him. The Lord will never, ever accept your excuse that you're afraid as an acceptable excuse to disobey what he's told you to do. When we sense fear as we're following, that's the time to remember who he is. I think before they got out of those tents that day, they probably had some time to go, let's remember, right? Let's remember how God got us here. Let's remember who he is, and he promises to go with us. Let's remember, because we need to remember. We need to allow that fear that causes us, instead of drawing away from him, to draw closer to him. The fear, the same fear that their parents experienced that caused them to pull as far away from God or want to as they possibly could, probably led this group to pull, to draw nearer to God, closer to him, understanding who he is. Don't let fear cause you to turn back. Allow it to move you to draw closer to Christ and remember who he is. Now, we saw in John 15 over the last several weeks that obedience is at the heart of our relationship with Christ. That without obedience, we can't follow as Jesus' disciple. We certainly can't abide in him. We can't know the fullness of the relationship that he offers to us, he wants us to experience with him. And obedience is at the heart of this relationship. And obedience requires real steps of faith when God speaks. Not kind of obedience in these general terms, but some solid steps in your life. Generation 1's disobedience, I believe, began not at the point when they wanted to turn back and go to Egypt, but at the point when they refused to step out and obediently go forward with God. It's at that point that their disobedience began. Not when they wanted to go back. At that point when they said no. I think for generation 2, their obedience began at the moment that the feet of the high priest or the priest hit the edge of the Jordan River. I mean, can you imagine that? For 40 years, you have been wandering around in the desert. That's not a fun existence. For 40 years, it's because your parents were disobedient. Everybody knows that. That's not a big secret in camp, you know? Everybody knows it's because of them. And you're basically wandering around until your parents die. And you're in this situation because they got to the edge of the promised land and they disobeyed. They would not go forward. They would not take those steps. Can you imagine as a group, you're living for this moment, right? To get out of the wilderness, to follow God, to get your opportunity, your chance. And God tells you, this is how you're to do it. The first steps are the priests. They're carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Can you imagine just the emotion of that moment when their feet hit the river? We're doing it. And then God responds. And they walk across. And he tells them, look, go back and get some rocks and build an altar here. Don't ever forget this. This is a significant moment. Don't ever forget this. They had been determining in their heart, I believe, for years and years and years, that if given the chance, they would not do what their parents had done. That they would obey. And they did. In a very practical way. You know, there are two guys from generation one who understood the truth that we must obey, that it takes these real steps of obedience in following the Lord, and they were Joshua and Caleb. And you remember those guys. They're a couple that got to go into the promised land from generation one. That's why I said most of generation one didn't get to go, because they did. They were the only ones from this generation to trust the Lord as they ought to. But it wasn't easy. There's a story in there about in Numbers when the country, the nation is rebelling. They want to go back, right? They want to go back to Egypt. And Moses and Aaron, but Joshua and Caleb as well, take their stand and say, no, we can't do this. In the face of this national rebellion, they say, no, we have to obey God. We can't be disobedient. We can't take this horrible step. And they begged the people not to do this thing. And if God had not intervened, their actions would have cost them their lives, because the people had determined, okay, they're pleading with us. This is what we're going to stone them. We're going to kill them right now. They get to the point where they're picking up the stones. They're about to kill Joshua and Caleb, Moses and Aaron too, probably. And God, it's like God comes. Boom. And they stop. If God hadn't intervened, Joshua and Caleb would have been killed that day. But for them, it was better that they die trying to obey the Lord than to continue to live on in disobedience. Somehow they got that there are consequences to our obedience and our disobedience to God. And it's better to obey God, even if I'm scared to death, than to turn back and disobey God. Those two guys got it. Those two guys understood it. I think about our churches today, how many desperately need Joshua and Caleb's in the midst of those churches, in the midst of our churches, who understand, who grasp the significance. Guys, we have to seek the Lord. We have to know what's on His heart so that we can seek to obey Him. It's the utmost of importance. We can't just sit here and mark time. We must be the people who seek to obey the Lord. And when He shows us how to do it, realize that naturally we will withdraw a little bit, but we can't allow that to stop us. We've got to move forward and trust in Him. We've got to obey Him. It's all about Him. The worst place to be is out of step with Him. And there's something else that happens when we obey. Obedience is the avenue over which we experience God's presence and His power. And generation number one did not grasp the importance of the Lord's presence with them. Obviously, we see this in their own unwillingness to go and obey Him into the land. But I believe we get an even clearer picture of this after they disobey. I don't know if you remember that part of the story, but after God comes and says, nope, you've disobeyed. I want to wipe you from the face of the earth. I'm not going to. Wilderness wanderings, all that kind of stuff. Set out. Then they go, well, hold on, time out. We'll do it now. We'll go into the land now. We'll do it now. And God goes, no, that's not what I'm telling you to do now. You missed that. This is what I'm telling you to do. And yet they go, no, we're going to do that. So they respond to their disobedience with more disobedience. And He tells them, look, if you go into the land, if you go up against these people, I'm not going with you. Moses tells them, He's not going with you. Oh, that's okay. We're going to do it and we'll make everything right. And so they go and they try and they get slaughtered. It is a bad, bad thing. And Moses tells them before they go, he says, do not go up or you will be struck down before your enemies, for the Lord is not among you. The Lord is not among you. They had totally missed the importance of the Lord's presence with them as they obeyed. They failed to realize that the Lord with them was all they needed and all they had. But He would not be with them if they rebelled against Him, if they disobeyed. His presence and thus His power were linked with their obedience to Him. God hasn't changed. He still looks for obedience from His people. I think we often think if we do what we think is best because we're believers, that God's somehow obligated to bless our efforts. That's not biblical. It's simply not true. What is true is that through obedience to Him, we come to know Him better. Many believers, and I think churches, have little sense of the Lord's presence among them because they failed to understand the importance of obedience from God's perspective. You want to know God's presence among you, then seek to obey Him. You want to know Jesus more, then set your heart to obey and follow Him. In generation two, they had come to understand their need for the Lord's presence. Again, in Joshua 1 to 3, you get this idea that they are most concerned before going into the promised land that God be with them. But the Lord still wanted to reiterate their need for Him as they entered the promised land. Listen to what Joshua said to the people before they crossed the Jordan River. He said, "By this you shall know that the living God is among you." By this, that term, he's referring to their following in obedience across the Jordan. As they obeyed, they would know His presence among them. They would experience God with them. And this fact would undergird them in the days and years ahead as they took the land. See, this group was not focused on themselves and on their weaknesses, but rather were focused on whether or not God was with them. That's what they wanted to know. What do we need to do to make sure that God is with us? They had come to understand the significance of God's presence, and that significance is He is all that they needed. He was it. They didn't need a better army to take the land. They didn't need, better stuff. They needed God. That's it. How convinced are you that the Lord is all you need in your own life? How convinced are you that He is all that you need and you have access to Him? How many problems in your life have you thought, those are just too big? I got to try to figure those things out on my own. There's nothing in your life that's too big for the Lord. As disciples of Jesus Christ, the Lord made the way for us to have full access to God's power. Listen again in Acts 1:8, He told the disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you." The gift of the Holy Spirit to believers and to the church is the gift of God's presence and His power in and among His people. The power to follow and do His will. And in Acts 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise on the day of Pentecost. As the disciples are gathered together, the Spirit is sent and He fills and indwells each and every one of them. Then we see them step out in faith, step out in obedience, and do what God's asked them to do in His power. This is why we see the things happen in that early church. These unbelievable things. God's presence and His power was displayed among His people as they obeyed. Guys, you're not a big church. You're a little church. You're a small church. We're meeting in the gym. That doesn't matter. You're a young church. Most of us, young. Most of you are young. Let me clarify something for you. As a group, you have just as much access to the presence and power of God as anyone else. It's not about how many people are here. It's not about how strong you are as a church. It's not about the great ideas that you have or the financial ability that you have or any of that. None of that is important. That's not what God's looking for. Let me tell you what He's looking for in a people. He's looking for a people who will trust and obey Him. It's that simple. A people who have set their hearts as a group that we will trust the Lord no matter what. And as He leads, as we seek to know what's on His heart, we will obey. That's what He's looking for. And if we will be that kind of people, He will do all that He purposes to do. He will manifest His presence and power in and among us in ways that we couldn't imagine. For His own glory, if we'll simply determine to trust and obey. Will you be that group of people? That's what God asks. He'll bring you to those places where you will have to decide. He brought both of these generations to those places where they had to decide. How are you going to respond? Would you bow with me in prayer, please? Would you spend the next few moments responding to the Lord, however He may have spoken into your heart this morning?